Psalm 103 has been called by people the Te Deum of the Old Testament. The Te Deum, you may be Te Deum laudamus, Te Dominum confitemur, Te Eternum pa. It's been going for since the Middle Ages as a hymn of praise of God for whatever, on celebration. All the main feasts of the church, it's part of the office. And so that it's praising God and thanking God for all the wonderful thing God does. Well, this is the equivalent in the Old Testament in Psalm 103. As it stands, Psalm 103 is post-exilic after the exile, but it suggested by scholars it's building on earlier material. We've got the last edition of the Psalms. They've got a life of their own, though, and sometimes you can see in them earlier vocabulary, words that have gone out of use and all that. So the scholars are capable sometimes of seeing little knitting stitches, how it's added verses on here or applied it differently. They're a living song that grows with time, eh? So this is a hymn of thanksgiving, which you'll soon see, beginning in a personal way and then inviting the whole of Israel, then all mankind, and finally the whole cosmos to join in praising God. So it builds up that way. It may arise, verse 3 and 4 seem to suggest this, it may arise out of a personal experience of being healed, or as a result from the return from exile, where the nation was healed. Or it may simply be a meditation on God's mercy. The evidence doesn't answer that, but it could be any of that. The focus is on God's mercy, which is moved by human weakness and experienced by those who are faithful to the covenant. So with that introduction, let's move into the psalm itself. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, do not forget what he has done for you. And St. Augustine, 1600 years ago, writing his commentary on this psalm, writes, God has ears, the heart has a voice. Your voice cries out if someone is listening. Your voice remains silent if no one hears you. In your heart there's always someone listening to you. At times we sing, at times we're silent. But can your heart remain silent and not praise God? The voice may sometimes cry out and sometimes not, but the voice of the heart need never be silent. It's quite lovely, isn't it? So the psalm now goes on to name some of the wonderful things God has done, and I've numbered them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and just for them, look at them. These are the things he's thanking God for. 1, Yahweh forgives all your guilt. We see this in the ministry of Jesus, the paralyzed man that's brought in by his four companions and lowered down through the roof. And Yahweh looks at the paralyzed man and looks to a deeper paralysis. So what about the paralysis of the body? He sees, which only a lover can see, that this man's paralyzed in his soul too. So he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, be free, loosen up, live. And then they say, how can you forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin, which of course is true. God forgives through us, of course. That's the Jesus point. And the Son of Man, the people, have the power to forgive sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we've all got the power to forgive sin. Sometimes sin is of such a nature that it has to be reconciled with the community now, not just a personal thing. And then the priest is the one who does it on behalf of the community, because you can't get everybody to forgive you if you've broken with the community in a grave sin. So that's the idea of the reconciliation sacrament. But in any case, we're all asked to forgive, clearly, and Jesus is doing it too. And so he says to show them, well, he says, okay, well, get up and walk. That's the way they say you physically see what's happened to the soul. So firstly, Yahweh forgives all our guilt. What a wonderful truth. Two, heals all your diseases. Psalm 147:3, obviously this is a poetic statement because we're all going to die one day. So there's going to be one disease we won't be healed from. But God is the healer. And finally, of course, in the resurrection, everything's healed. Yahweh heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The real inner disease, the broken heart. I am Yahweh who heals you, says Exodus. And Jeremiah, thus says Yahweh, your hurt is incurable, your wound is grievous. There's no one to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says Yahweh. Jeremiah chapter 30. And again, we see this in God incarnate in Jesus, the ministry when he says to the He's healing people and they're all complaining. He says, well, where would you expect the doctor to be except with the sick? So, yeah, the people are sick, but he, and they're saying you shouldn't be eating with them. He says, what are you talking about? This is God loving them into health, into healing. So, the woman, chapter 5 of Mark, the woman with the hemorrhage, 12 years, and she touches the hem of his garment and is healed. The third thing he's thanking God for in this list of the Te Deum. He redeems your life from the pit. The pit, grave. So a person's nearly died but been restored to health. Psalm 19, Yahweh my rock and my redeemer, redeeming us from death. Psalm 78, they remember that God was their rock, the Most High was their Redeemer. And we hear Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I've come to not to be served. Fourthly, he surrounds you with kindness and tender compassion. And later we'll have this again in verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and abounding in kindness. So we're really at the heart of it all here. Verse 11, again, this is all the rest of the psalm. I'm just giving you a preview of what comes later in the psalm, because this theme is central to our psalm. The kindness, that is the chesed of God, and God's tender compassion, rehem or rahamim, that word that comes from the womb, the mother feeling for the child in her womb, a tender compassion. So here in verse 11, he'll say, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his kindness towards those who fear him. Verse 13, Yahweh has compassion for those who fear him, fear in the sense of our sense of awe and wonder at the presence and power and love of God. And verse 17, the kindness of Yahweh always was and always will be. The fifth quality for which this psalm thanks God, he fills you. Verse 5, he fills you with good things as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Plenty of references there from the other Psalms. Perhaps I refer to Jesus' ministry. Fills you with good things. You know, we had it on Sunday, didn't we? The loaves and fishes, the nourishing of our hearts and minds and souls. And Isaiah 40, verse 31, beautiful image, same imagery again. Those who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And the sixth and final of the number of things he's thanking God for: Yahweh sees to justice and right judgments for all the oppressed. So having named those, the psalmist now goes into his prayer. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel, recalling the Exodus. And later he will talk about the covenant. Verse 8, I read it all already in commentary on an earlier verse. Yahweh is tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. That verse is really worth underlining, because that verse is actually a repetition of the classical statement about God that you find in Exodus 34, verse 6. Yahweh, when Moses asks to see God, and God says, look, I'm sorry, you can't see my face, but come here and I'll put you in the rock and I'll cover you with my hand, and then I'll pass by, and when I've passed by, you'll see my back, you'll see the Torah, you'll see how to live to reach me, but you can't see my face. I'm sorry, but you can't see my face. And then Yahweh passes by and he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, tenderly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in kindness from, you know, to a thousand generations. And that verse is found seven or eight times in the Old Testament scriptures, in all the different parts of the prophets, the writings, the Torah, the Psalms. You know, it's constantly repeated, and here it is here. So if you were to ask a Jew who was aware of all the literature of his church, of his community, his synagogue, what is the key image of God in the Old Testament? He should quote this. That should be it. That's the central insight. And there are a lot of other ones that spin around it, but that's absolutely key. And of course, that's picked up by Jesus and lived so purely and beautifully. He will accuse, but not always. So thank God, God does accuse us of what's wrong. No, any lover would want to do that, but he doesn't do it always. He will be angry, but not forever. He won't deal with us as our sins deserve. He won't repay us according to our guilt. The end of the exile, which I suggest this hymn comes from that period, is a dramatic proof of this, how God drew the people back from exile. The Lamentations 5, why have you forgotten us completely? Well, no, he hasn't. Psalm 79, how long, Yahweh, will you be angry forever? And our psalm is saying, no, he won't. Psalm 77, has his steadfast love ceased forever? We can feel like that at times, but are his promises at an end for all time? These are the questions. And our psalm says, no. He will not, he will accuse, but not always. He'll be angry, but not forever. He will not deal with us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our guilt. And Jeremiah reads, chapter 3, return, faithless Israel, says Yahweh. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not be angry forever. Jesus goes further than that and says God is never angry. What we suffer is our own, what we bring upon ourselves. God is always loving. So, prodigal son, come home. Thief on a cross, you're welcome today. Don't project your fears onto God. Know that God is love. Verse 11 now. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. And some commentary on that, maybe Psalm 36. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments like the great deep. Psalm 57. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 32. Happy those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy those to whom Yahweh imputes no guilt. And Micah 7. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And now verse 13. It's not common in the Old Testament. It's very common in the New. But comparing God to a father does happen a number of times in this Hebrew scriptures. And here's one of them, verse 13. As a father has compassion for his children, so Yahweh has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows who we are. He remembers that we are dust. Now I've given some examples of the way a father, using the imagery from the Old Testament of a father here. So a father exercises authority in their culture at any rate. Well, here, likewise God, this is Exodus 4, let my son go that he may worship me, is God's command for Moses to tell the Pharaoh. Go and tell him. God exercises authority in our world as a father does in the family. Like a father, Yahweh educates, hands on the knowledge of the trade and the Torah to his son. Know then, Deuteronomy reads, in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so Yahweh your God disciplines you. And Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Thirdly, like a father, Yahweh accepts the king as his adopted son. 2 Samuel, I will be a father to him and he a son to me. And on the day of the coronation or the consecration of the king, Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And finally, like a father, Yahweh cares for orphans as his own. Psalm 68, father of orphans, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And fifth, Yahweh's fear. This is a beautiful little passage here. Just giving you, I'm trying to give you ideas of how God was looked at in the imagery of Father in these texts. So Yahweh's feelings, inverted commas, are those of a father. And here's three beautiful texts. One from Hosea chapter 11 verse 8, and the fathers among you will recall all this easily. He's complaining about the way Ephraim, the northern kingdom, is behaving, but then he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. So the boy's made a mess of his life. He's onto drugs. He's in prison. And he says, can I come home? And Dad says, oh, God, come on. How can I keep you out? Like, my heart recoils at my... He just loves the boy. Come home. Jeremiah chapter 3, I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Return, O faithless children. I will heal your faithlessness. Come home. And Jeremiah 31. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I am deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. So that all flowed as a meditation on the text which says a father likens God to a father. So back to our psalm, verse 15 now. As for us mortal human beings, our days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Similarly, we have in Isaiah, I'll just read a few texts now on that. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of Yahweh blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The scholars suggest that that little bit there should be in brackets as a little gloss. Remember I've told you about a little gloss, how the person reading the text put in brackets, surely the people are grass, his own little, and then it found its way into the text. Job chapter 7, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so those who go down to Sheol do not come up. They return no more to their houses, nor do their places know them anymore. And this rather lengthy poem from Sirach chapter 8, verse 8 to 14. A little meditation on life. What are human beings? Of what use are they? What is good in them? What's evil? The number of years in their life is great if they reach 100. The life expectancy then must have been about the same as it is now in the health, and they would have been. It got worse later with cities and, you know, the poverty and disease and all that, but in the ordinary farming community where everyone had enough to eat, their life expectancy seems to be identical with ours at this stage. So the number of years in their life is great if they reach 100 years. Like a drop of water from the sea and a grain of sand, so are a few years among the days of eternity. That is why the Lord is patient with them and pours out his mercy upon them. He sees and recognizes that their end is miserable. Remember, he didn't believe in afterlife. Therefore, he grants them forgiveness all the more. The compassion of human beings is for their neighbors, but the compassion of the Lord is for every living thing. He rebukes and trains and teaches them and turns them back as a shepherd his flock. He has compassion on those who accept his discipline and are eager for his precepts. And our psalm concludes, verse 17 and 18. Well, no, it's not quite the conclusion, I beg your pardon, but the conclusion of the body of the psalm. But the kindness of Yahweh always was and always will be for those who fear him, in other words, who look to him with awe and welcome his forgiveness. And his righteousness passes on from children to grandchildren, to whoever keeps his covenant and remembers to carry out his commands. And here's the conclusion, the song, the Te Deum, the music again. Yahweh establishes his throne in the heavens. His rule governs the universe. Bless Yahweh. Now it spreads out. O you, his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless Yahweh, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will, the stars, the angelic hosts. Sabaoth, Saba in Hebrew means army, an army battalion or whatever. Sabaoth is the plural. The whole heavens are there, living creatures. They presumed the stars were alive, fire, pure fire, earth, air, fire and water. So they were, and they're all doing the bidding of God on the earth. Bless Yahweh, all his works in all places of his dominion. And back to the personal. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. So the heavenly hosts are invited to join in the chorus of praise. The whole of creation is invited, and the psalmist praises God.